Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the first chapter, the 18th through the 25th verses. The sermon title this morning is The Hope of Christmas, God's Son. The Hope of Christmas, God's Son. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. We read these words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I read a story. Some of you will remember Milton Berle. You got to be a little bit older to remember him. Some of you young ones never heard of him. He was a comedian. He told a story about how hope can triumph over almost anything. He said there were four widows that were playing cards in a retirement home. And a good looking older fellow walked in, had bags under his arm, suitcases. And someone of them said, what's a good looking man like you doing here? And he said, I'm moving in. Another one said, oh, where are you from? He said, I've been in prison the last 15 years. You know, prison slammer and all those kinds of things, state penitentiary. They said, oh, what did you do? He said, well, I murdered my wife. I cut her up, buried her in the backyard. And they gave me 15 years for that. And there was a long pause there. And finally, one of the ladies looked at him and said, oh, I take it you're single? Yeah. Now, I realize that none of you would do anything like that. But sometimes life's filled with all kinds of things. And a person has to have some hope in it, you know. Hope is of the utmost importance. God brought his son into this world so that this world could get something that was desperately needed. And that's the issue of hope for every one of us. I pray that in this Christmas season that I'll be able to give you some hope for your life. Hope that's rest upon the most stable, the most eternal truth and person there is, and that is Jesus Christ. A lot of people live in drastic circumstances, and this Christmas season will not remove those circumstances for them. We see that truth, by the way. All we have to do is look around us and look at all that's going on in life in our world, sickness and disease, war and hatred, prejudice, abuse, every kind of dominant and detestable endeavor and action that could be considered exists around us. We see people that are dishonest even though they claim honesty, people that are hateful and hurtful, and if we got caught up in all of the bad, then we would be so overwhelmed that we would think there would be no hope anywhere. That was exactly how it was in the days when Jesus was born. That's the kind of world he lived in. That's the kind of world that existed when he was born on this earth. And in spite of that, Christmas brought hope. Now, I realize that everyone did not have hope immediately on that Christmas morning so long ago. But you see, everybody doesn't see the hope that there is. No doubt in that day and age, there were people that lived and had gone through life and were there when Jesus was born, or at least alive when Jesus was born, and never heard about him. There were others that probably heard about him, but didn't see him as anything more than just another baby that was born in the city of Bethlehem on that day. They would not have celebrated Christmas morning like we do. It was just another day. And then there were some that no doubt knew about Jesus' birth and realized what it meant for mankind, but refused to have anything to do with it. I think that that's the saddest group, by the way. Men and women who hear the message of Christ and say, I believe it to be true, but do nothing with it. Men and women who place no hope in Christ where eternity is concerned for them. They do not look to Christ. They do not depend upon Christ. They do not believe that Christ can do anything for them. They believe that he is. They believe that he's here. They believe that he died. They believe that he rose. They believe all of those things. But they just do not believe for their own hearts and their own lives. See, our world is filled with people like that. Unfortunately, some of them may sit in this room this morning. You heard the message. You'll celebrate it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you young folks, you old folks, you'll look forward to it. What's coming for Christmas morning? What will Grandpa and Grandma give me? What will the wife buy me? What will I receive? We'll have a good dinner. We'll have a good time. But so what about Jesus? Doesn't mean anything. And because of that, you have no eternal hope. Now, you may desire and think that you can live life and get along without Jesus, and everything will be fine, but I believe that most of you in the back of your mind sit there and say, I know that's not true. I'll be lost forever, but I believe I'll have another chance somehow, some way, another opportunity, maybe at the last minute. I'll be driving down the road. I'll see the train coming. I'll know it's going to hit me, and I'll say, oh, God, forgive me. And folks, the odds are so astronomical against that happening to you, you might as well go out and buy a lottery ticket and expect to win. Yeah. You see, if you do not have hope in Jesus, hope in this one that came to this earth for you and for me on our behalf, then you really do not have hope. You have nothing that will sustain you in eternity. I'd like to just walk through this with you this morning, the few ideas that I have that I'd like to present to you. I believe that as we look at God's word here in Matthew 1, in these particular verses, we get to see some things that God gives us. You see, this book that we call the Bible is God's word. It's God speaking to us. Some of you think that there's no answers anywhere, and you think that it's all up to you, and it's all your decision, and all what you desire, and all what you want. And let me tell you something. That is the furthest thing there is from the truth. The reality is God spoke, and he gave it to us in his word. And it's very clear and very, very succinct for us. He doesn't tell us everything about all of eternity. He doesn't tell us how everything was made other than the fact that he said he spoke it into existence. He doesn't give us all the ideas about what's going to happen in our lives or anything else. But this much he does give us. And that's enough understanding, enough truth for us to be made followers of Jesus and become men and women who become people of this book that tells us what God thinks. First piece of this is that Jesus is God's anointed in verse 20. When the angel spoke to Joseph, one of the things that he said to him was this: for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This has the idea of the anointing of God on Jesus. If you recall, in the Old Testament, anointing was something that was extremely important for Israel. If you read the Old Testament and you read the account of how the priests were anointed, the high priest and the other priests, how they were anointed. The anointing oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit on their lives. Those individuals who were to be priests for Israel, who were to take the offerings and sacrifices to the altar, who were to tell the people around them about what God would have them to be and do, they were anointed by God. That means God basically picked them. He poured himself onto them. So that when they spoke and when they did the things they did it under the direction of the living God. Now, did any of them get it wrong? Sure. But friend, that did not change what that anointing meant. God decided that he would send this man, this Savior, Jesus, and he would anoint him with the wonders of the Spirit of God on his life. Now, I don't get all of this, to be honest with you, because Jesus is God, and he is the Holy Spirit, and he is God the Father, and he is God the Son, and I don't know quite how to separate them, but the picture here for us to see is that God has placed his hand upon his Son for this specific purpose. If you read in the Old Testament again, you'll read how kings were anointed. Listen to what happens with King David. It's before he's king. 1 Samuel says he sent and brought him in. And speaking about David, now he was ruddy. And I don't know if that meant he was a relative of mine or not. I think so. And withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And I did not mean that. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forever. My brothers and my sisters, the kings were anointed. And in these early days of the ministry of Jesus, at his birth and then into his ministry, we find this idea of anointing. Jesus has begun his ministry, and in the fourth chapter of Luke, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You see, he was anointed by God to do these things. This was God's desire for Jesus. Now, I don't know if you caught all of those groups that he talked about. Preach the gospel to the poor. Anybody without the gospel is poor. When the Beatitudes are given to us, and it talks about poor in spirit, it's the idea that we don't have what we need. You are poor without Jesus. It matters not your financial condition. Without Jesus, you are poor. And so, in one word or in one sentence, God includes the entirety of the world. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted? To preach deliverance to the captives. Are you a captive to something? Recovering a sight to the blind. Are you blind? To set at liberty them that are bruised. Are you beaten down and feel like you're enslaved? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the anointing that came upon Jesus, God's Son. That was the anointing He gave Him. And when Jesus spake what He spoke, He gave to the world the wonders of the saving grace that He had for them. And all the things that He could do for them. You talk about hope. Friend, when you read that, you ought to have hope in your life. You can have hope if you are overwhelmed in life. There's hope in Jesus. If you are overcome by what's going on, there is hope in Jesus. If you are seemingly held captive by whatever it is that's in your life, there is hope in Jesus. And when Jesus came on that first Christmas morning, it was the declaration to the world that the Anointed One was here. God's desire was presented to us, and God's empowerment is revealed through Jesus. Later on, Peter would preach these words. He said in Acts 10, he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus came to this world and was anointed by God for the glorious ministry that God had planned for Him. His decision, His will, everything that Jesus did had the stamp of the approval of God upon it. He was empowered and directed by God the Holy Ghost in His life from the moment of His entrance on this earth. Here we see the hope of Christmas given to us through the birth of the Savior. There is hope that we can be what God wants us to be. There is hope that we can overcome and overwhelm all the things that might keep us from being the kind of people that God would want us to be. He entered the world so that every woman and every man can receive the wonders God's great salvation. Jesus is also God's plan. In verse 22, there's a statement there. Now, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled. All of this was done. And see, it wasn't a surprise moment to God. Oh, Mary's going to have a baby? Oh. What happened? I don't know how that took place. God going along just, you know, minding His own business. And all of a sudden, going to have a son. No. My friend, that's not the picture at all. The picture is that this is God's plan. And by the way, because it's God's plan, there's hope in it. God planned it for you and me. He planned it for all of mankind. He planned it for people. He planned it for the worst to the best. He planned it for those who have a lot and those who have nothing. He planned it for all the wise and all the foolish. He planned it for people like you and like me. What a marvelous plan this is. I'd have never thought of it, would you? James was born redheaded kid. I had no plans for him. I was just hoping I'd get back out of the hospital and go home and go to bed. That's all I was worried about that day. I mean, I wasn't thinking about, man, I wonder how he's going to go to college. Now, some of you may think that far ahead, but I didn't. I was 20 years old, and I didn't have a clue about life. And all of a sudden, I got this kid, and he's crying and doing all the things babies do. And I'm just, let me get to work, get away from all this stuff, man. I was glad I worked third shift. I never woke up at night with him. Yeah, I was work 11 to 7, and man, it was great. And when he did cry, he didn't wake me up. Not me. If he was depending on me to feed him, he'd have starved to death. Yeah. But no. I didn't have that kind of plan, but God had a plan. And we get to celebrate it on Christmas morning. God's plan. God's plan was for us. Everything that took place from the birth of Jesus to his death to his resurrection was something that God had set in place long before you and I came into this world. Listen again to the declaration that God makes as he speaks through Peter. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." God planned it, and in these last times brought the plan out for all of us to see. God had a plan in his mind about what would be done to enable us to become part of his eternal promises. When Jesus came to this world, hope was given for everyone and anyone so that we could be allowed to see God's plan provided for our lives. You and I are able to read the plan, and we celebrate the plan. Oh, yes. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny that the world gets together and they're going to celebrate Christmas? And a lot of times they don't think about Jesus at all. Don't think about him. They don't have an idea about him. They don't consider him. Now, let me just try to explain this a little bit. Have you ever gone to a city's Christmas parade where they have all the floats and the lights? Up north when they did that, and when you went to the parks, they were afraid to have anything about Jesus in it. And so you'd have dinosaurs going down the road at Christmas, all lit up and everything. I always thought that was kind of ridiculous, you know. We're going to celebrate Christmas, but we're not going to talk about Jesus. He's a silent piece of it. Nobody's allowed to talk about Jesus. Every time they hang a light on a bush, they're telling the world about Jesus. He is the light of the world. All the darkness is there. And suddenly somebody goes into their house and they flip the switch and it lights up and all the neighbors see it and everything. And they think that they're just celebrating another festive occasion, Halloween or something like that. And what they don't realize is that they are declaring the plan of God for the world. They may want to hide from it. They may want to refuse it. They may want to pretend it doesn't exist. But note this clearly. The plan of God is being exhibited for everybody to see. You know why you celebrate Christmas. It doesn't matter what our secularist society has to say. It doesn't matter what the atheistic individuals in our society declares, because everybody knows what Christmas is about. So you start talking to them when they're little. "Do you know baby Jesus came?" "Oh, really? Do I get presents?" "Yeah." You say, "Man, how's that? Tell them about Jesus." Well, you and I may cause it to be less than what it is, but the reality is this: they hear about Jesus. Grandparents, what do you do when your grandkids come? Oh, yeah, you let them see the gifts, and you open the gifts and all that. But don't you try to tell them about Jesus? We celebrate Christmas, honey, because of Jesus. Never forget, never forget. We were driving down the road one day. Our oldest granddaughter was about, I don't know, she was 3 years old, maybe. And Bailey was, some of you won't understand this, but some of you will. When she was born, she had to be vaccinated with a phonograph needle because she talked from day one. That girl just, I mean, boom. And I mean, that girl could talk. And just marvelous things. One time I was preaching, she was in at church that night, and she was, I don't know, 2 or 3 years old, and she was standing in the pew back in the back with Ruth, and somebody was behind them. They were talking, and she turned around and went, "Shh, Pawpaw's preaching." And I thought that was great stuff, you know. I have to teach her more things like that. But we were driving down the road one day, and here we are. And there's a Christmas scene. Now, she's about 3 years old. A Christmas scene. They've got all kinds of stuff out, lights, you know, candy canes and everything. But they didn't have a manger scene. And from the back seat, I heard her say, she was sitting in her car seat, and she said this, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" Friends, the world knows what Christmas is about. Don't tell the atheists, you might scare them. Okay, but the world knows. Every time we celebrate this season, every time we gather the family together, put the trees up, we're telling them about the hope that God brought to our world through His Son, Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing that is. It was His plan. His plan. He looked ahead and saw you. He saw you. And praise be to God, He saw me. And His Son was sent for us. Well, last thing I give you is, this shows us that God is with us. See, people need hope. They really need hope. True story, true story. I read it in the paper a number of years ago. Up in Kenmore, New York, it seems that a man jumped from a fourth-story window, tried to commit suicide. But he landed on a car, and he survived. The car gave when he hit it, and he was kind of banged up and everything. You know what he did, don't you? He got back up. I want to show you insanity at work. He got back up, went back up to the fourth floor to the same window and jumped out again. Guess what happened? He landed on the same car. Oh yeah. He lived through both jumps. Lived through both. Isn't it a shame somebody doesn't have any hope? They don't have hope? Well, Christian, Jesus came so God would be in you. Did you catch the name in verse 23? "They shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now here's the hope of Christmas being expressed to us. Jesus came to this earth so that you and I could know that God would be with us. He's not merely a God who sits off in the distance and stares out into the world. He's not merely a God who knows about us. He's not merely a God who is waiting for time to end to gather us up to Himself. But He is God with us. With us. Okay. Tomorrow morning you get up. And you go look in the mirror and you scare yourself. God is there with you. And he sees you just like you are. And he's not afraid of you one bit. You go out and you get in your car and you start driving down the road. And God is with you. Oh, yeah. And you can battle the battle about the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. Or other people say, no, he's not my co-pilot, he's my pilot. And you argue that all you want to. But friend, when you're driving down the road, he's with you. You go into the job that you hate. God is with you. You deal with that family member that's a pain and you wish it was legal to choke them. Yeah. God is with you. You go to the hospital and you listen to the doctors talk. And they tell you all the things. God is with you. Let me give you a personal, very personal. I'm going to tell you this because simply I don't want you hearing this other places. I went to the VA. The VA determined that I have a growth on my stomach. Over the last year, they've done a variety of tests. And they don't think it's growing. They don't think it's malignant or anything like that. And the doctor, he says to me, he says, now listen. So we don't think it's malignant, but we're going to send you for another endoscopy. It's a special one. And if it can show up what we need to see, that'll be it. You know? He said, but if it doesn't, then we're going to have to go in and get some of that for a biopsy. He said, we can't do it with a needle, the normal procedure. And said, what we would do is kind of like arthroscopic surgery where they make the incisions and they go in. He said, if we can get it like that, we will. But if we can't, then we have to open you up. And said, we want you to know if we open you up that, and it turns out to be malignant, we're going to do the surgery right then. And he said, we'll probably have to remove quite a bit of your stomach and possibly even part of your esophagus. And I thought, folks, I've never been the smartest person in the world, okay? When they did surgery on me when I was 18 in Vietnam, they told me I was going to get a spinal block. I went, oh, okay. I didn't know what a spinal block was. Didn't find out until I tried to move. Yeah. Found out only my head moved, you know. And I just thought, yeah, it hasn't grown. God is with me. Surgery, God's with me. No surgery, God's with me. Hospital, God's with me. Life, God is with me. Death, God is with me. Does it matter? Sure it matters. I want to see certain things take place. But I also recognize that you can miss a lot of things. It wouldn't hurt you to miss them. You know, if you go on to be with Jesus, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And my brothers and my sisters, God is with us either way. I don't know. I understand the concern. I really do. But it seems to me that as Christians and we look at the hope of Christmas, we realize that God is with us. God is with us, no matter what happens. No matter what happens. So you see, we have hope this Christmas. It's revealed to us through God's Son. He's God's anointed one. He's God's plan. By the way, he's God's only plan. And he is God with us. This is the hope of Christmas. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you have hope this year? Do you have hope? If not, God's with us. And you can have hope. Father, in the name of your Son, you see every person here and you understand every need. You see every heart. You see what each person goes through and all that they face. At this time of year, we're reminded that Christmas is about Jesus, and we are given hope in this. Thank you. Thank you for the hope you give. You are with us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Would you stand?